On November the 17th, 2013, CBS ran a very interesting human interest story. You see, there were some kids in Keturah on the outskirts of Asunción in Paraguay. And it turned out that they were making music out of discarded trash. You see, Keturah is on the outskirts of the city. 25,000 people live there. They virtually all live on or near the city dump. Their homes are mere lean-tos. There is complete and abject poverty. And yet, you have these kids turning wash tubs into kettle drums, drain pipes into trumpets, playing Beethoven on plastic buckets. You see, it all is because of the idea of two men. One of them is Fabio Chavez. He's an environmental technician. And the other is Don Cola Gomez. And he works at the city dump. He is a what they call garbage picker. That's the only business people have, by the way, in Keturah. They pick through the garbage, hoping to find something of value, usually a penny on a pound. He's also, though, a master carpenter. And so Chavez had this vision for children. And so he went to Gomez, and Gomez built his first instrument. He took a paint can and an oven tray, and he made a violin. And then he made a cello out of an oil barrel with the assistance of a hairbrush, a heel of a shoe, and a wooden spoon. And that began the whole process. Since then, these young people have been tutored by maestros. They have been on national TV in South America and in America. They have gone on a world tour. The irony of it all is they still play with those instruments. They can't have instruments paid for them. They can't own those instruments and live in Keturah because a typical instrument from an orchestra is worth more than the homes of any of their families or parents. And they felt that it would be too dangerous for the children to have something of such value. They go by two names, the Landfill Harmonic or the Recycled Orchestra of Keturah. By the way, I invite you sometime to go online on YouTube and look that up. It's an amazingly wonderful story to watch. But to me, they are a picture of the grace of God. God is in the business of taking discarded trash and making beautiful music out of it. Can't you see God's orchestra? Can't you see Peter the denier playing first trumpet? Can't you see David, the adulterer, playing his lyre or harp? Can't you see Paul, the Christ hater, playing first trumpet? But I want you this morning to take special note of a young lady. She's playing first clarinet. And she's a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. How does she get in the orchestra? What did she do? Open your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. If you know your Bible at all, you'll know that Hebrews chapter 11 is a very famous chapter. It's the chapter that deals with the Hall of Fame of faith. And virtually everybody that's listed in there are the giants of the faith. In fact, as you read through Hebrews 11, you'll first encounter Noah, and then Abraham, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then Moses. Now, think of how famous these guys. Every one of these guys have had movies made about them. That's how famous they are. And then you get down to verse 31, and it says, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab, the harlot. When you go to the Old Testament, we will in a moment, in the book of Joshua, the word used for harlot there is in Hebrew word, it can mean harlot, or also it means one like who would own their own business, like an innkeeper. But there is no doubt about what she was because of the Greek word that's used here. She was a prostitute. That's who she is. She is Rahab the prostitute. And what's amazing is God wants you to really hone in on that and understand that. 8 times her name is mentioned in the Word of God. 5 times it's accompanied by the harlot. It's apparent that God wants you to know that she's a harlot. She's not only a harlot, by the way, she's a Canaanite. I've spoke about the Canaanites before, the true enemies of God. The Canaanites, if I were to say the Canaanites were bad people, that would be like saying that in December, January, the North Pole's nippy. Okay? The Canaanites are despicable people, as evil and a corrupt people, and that's who she comes from. That's her heritage. But you see, what's important here is not her heritage and not her occupation. Just those 2 words that start the verse. By faith. That's it. By faith. You see, Rahab, like the landfill orchestra, is a picture of grace. Turn with me now to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we will learn 5 things about Rahab's faith. The story is right before the nation Israel is about to go in and take the promised land. Follow as I read. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." And so they went, and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it came about that when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, and you will overtake them." Spies again. Remember the last time we had spies? 40 years earlier, they sent spies into the land. 10 of them came back with bad reports. "We can't do it. We can't do it. They're too big. They're too tough. We can't do it." So Joshua decides, "This time I'm not going there. I'm going with 2. If Caleb and I had gone in there the first time, we'd have been in the land for 40 years. Notice also it says that in verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men of spies secretly from Shittim. I think the secret is not from those in Jericho, but from his own people. He didn't tell anybody what he was going to do. He sends them into the land. Then we find out something else here. Apparently, everyone in Jericho is already in terror. We'll see this in a minute. And everybody's looking out for anybody coming from the Hebrew people. That's what the king is all concerned about. He knows they're coming. He knows that the Hebrews are encamped. How could he not? On the other side of the Jordan River, he's on the west bank, they're on the east bank, 2.5 million people are sequestered there waiting. And so what you have then is that the king sends to Rahab and he says, "You better bring out the men. They know that they went to your place." Now, how did they get there, by the way? Why did they go to a prostitute's house first? I don't know. It looks like a divine appointment. It looks like God orchestrates this whole thing for them. There's another thing, though, that we know. It's a way to not draw any attention to yourself. See, so often, Rahab has her own little place, and it's right on the wall. And that way, she can sort of advertise her wares out the window, in a sense, to those who are traveling. Well, like in any other town, one of the places travelers first go when they got into town was to see a prostitute. And Rahab is one. And so they go to Rahab's. But the king saw somebody go. And so the king says to her, Look, you better turn them over. What amazes me is the way Rahab responded. She said, they did come. I don't know where they're from. She said, but they left. The first thing you know about Rahab's faith is this. Rahab's faith replaces her fear with courage. That's what faith does. Rahab would have every reason to be afraid. She is afraid, but she's afraid of God and the armies of Israel. But this is a capital offense. If she's found out to be lying by the king, she'll pay with her life. She says they were here. Now, this sparks a lot of debate because there's only one sentence for Rahab in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And everybody, especially seminarians, when I was in seminary, they love this stuff. You know, and the whole idea is, how did she get in the Hall of Fame of Faith by telling a lie? You see, how do you get in? And they really give it to her. For how did she get in there for telling it? You can't get it. Well, there's a lot of things to consider here. For instance, one of the things you have to consider is this is an invading army. Okay, the whole idea of spy, espionage, all of that is part of warfare. For example, God doesn't tell the two spies to go in, oh, by the way, I want you guys to be upfront and honest. I want you to put a placard over your shoulders that said, we are spies from Israel. You want to tell people the truth and nothing but the truth. No, the whole point of being a spy is to go in and spy out the land. That's the point. The other thing that kind of bothers me with people that really are hard on her is that, okay, so she told a lie. All right. Abraham lied. Abraham lied twice. He lied at the peril of his own wife. He told bold-faced lies. Isaac lied. He was deceiving. Jacob lied all the time. David was deceptive. So why is everyone pounding on Rahab? Oh, she told a lie. I don't think it really matters. Rahab's faith replaces her fear with courage. There's something, though, she does. Look at verse 6. It says, but she brought them up to the roof and hidden them in stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. These men are hidden. It's a flat roof. There are stalks of flax. There are some amazing examples of typology in this chapter. Astounding stuff. And this is one of them. The flax would be a little bit like sugarcane. They're cut about 4 or 5 feet in length. And then they're laid flat on the roof to dry out. And you say, what's the whole point of the flax? Well, that's how you make linen. You see, that's a very important thing in their world is linen. And so you have to dry the flax out before you can make linen out of it. No, well, okay, what's the significance of linen? Well, it's kind of interesting because guess who wore linen in Israel? The priests. And the high priest had the linen ephod. And in other words, the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless he was covered with linen. Why? Because it symbolized the righteousness of God and purity. Isn't it ironic that God hides the spies using Rahab, a prostitute, under the linen? That's how they're protected by God. So then what we find in verse 7 is, so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out the gate, they shut the gate. So what you see in this first instance here is this whole idea of the king coming, having a discussion then with Rahab. I love her discussion. One of the problems we have, though, when we look at a biblical account, we sanitize it all the time. In other words, like a lot of young people might not even know what a harlot is. You see, the whole idea is we use those kind of terms and then we sort of, but just imagine what the scene was really like. I love the description of the scene by Max Lucado, as only Max could do it. He describes the king sending the captain and his men to talk to her this way. The captain pounds on the door. There's a shuffling inside. Rahab answers. Her makeup is layered and her eyes are shadowed. Her voice is husky from one cigarette too many. She positions one hand on her hip and holds a dirty martini in the other. Sorry, boys, we're booked for the night. We weren't here for that, the captain snaps. We're here for the Hebrews. Hebrews? She cocks her head. I thought you were here for fun. She winks an eyelid, heavy with mascara, at a young soldier. He blushes. But the captain stays focused. We came for the spies. Where are they? And she steps out onto the porch, looks right and left, and then lowers her voice to a whisper and says, you just missed them. They snuck out before the gates were shut. If you go after them right now, you might be able to catch up. See, that's a completely different image. That's who she is. It's an amazing thing. You see, her actions could have cost her her life, but Rahab's faith replaces her fear with courage. The second thing about her faith is her faith comes from hearing, just like yours and mine. Remember in Romans 10, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what you get when you come to faith. You hear it and you believe. That's what she did. Notice her example, though, starting in verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. She heard. What did she hear? The Exodus. She heard. The stories came. She heard the Exodus. But here's what's interesting. They all heard. They all heard the story of the Exodus. And they all were terrified. She says, every single one of us is in terror of Israel. All of us are. Isn't that interesting? Of all those people hearing, though, how many believed? One. She's the only one. She's the only believer. Everybody else heard it, but they didn't believe it. See, it's not much different today, is it? You give people the truth, you give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and most people are like, listen, and okay, I don't want any of that. It's the same thing. But she believed it. She heard it, and she believed it. Now, the question might be, and the content is amazing. She said, he's your God. It's personal. And she said, and he is the God of heaven and earth. In other words, he's the only God. She has it right on. She knows exactly what she believes. Why does she believe and no one else? I don't know. But maybe it's because she had nothing to lose. She's a prostitute. Just imagine what her life was like. Do you think she wakes up every day and says, boy, this is always what I dreamed of as a little girl? No. Here comes someone with hope. You see, that's one of the great things about our faith. Just a wonderful thing. You're never too bad. You're never too sinful. You're never too lost. You're never too damaged. You're never too destined to stay on the trash heap of life. Never. Doesn't matter what you've done. Just matters whether you believe. That's the beauty of the grace of God. That's the strength of our faith. By the way, she's not alone. God's in that business of taking people discarded on the trash heap of life and making beautiful music with them. Mary Magdalene. How about Zacchaeus? Matthew. You see, God taking people that in their culture, nobody would view with respect. Everybody would condemn. And he makes beautiful music out of people like that. Rahab's faith replaces her fear with courage. Rahab's faith came by hearing. Rahab's faith gave her concern for others. Notice in verse 12, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Wow. Who does she remind you of? Well, Noah built the ark. He was the righteous man. Was he the only one that got one? Or did he take his family? He took his family. Doesn't she sound a little bit like Abraham when he's arguing with God about Sodom? Then you say to God, God, look, if I find 10 righteous people, will you not judge Sodom? His concern for Lot is all the way through. In other words, these people of faith have concern for others. And why wouldn't we? Jesus said the whole Old Testament law can be concluded this way: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See, John wrote in 1 John, do not say that you love God if you do not love people. Because if you don't love people, you don't love God. See, she has a concern. Her faith has made her very concerned about her family, and apparently I would say perhaps none of them were believers. Her faith replaced her fear with courage. It came by the hearing of the truth or the word, and she had tremendous concern for others. And the fourth thing about her faith is her faith, Rahab's faith, encourages God's people. It's an amazing section now. We pick it up in verse 15. And then she left them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go your way. The pursuers took off toward the Jordan. That's east. She said, I want you guys to go west, to the mountains, to the hills. She said, you hide there for a period of time of 3 days. They'll be back, and then you can go and go across the Jordan. Amazing. Verse 17, the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window, through the window which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who does go out of the doors of your house and into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, the blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. They go over the covenant one more time with her. By the way, though, think of how she encourages them. She not only knows how to get them out, she leaves them down by a rope. She also tells them what to do. Go to the hill country for 3 days, and you'll be fine. So they're already encouraged. But did you get something there? They were let down how? By a rope. And then he says something else, doesn't he? He says after he deals with the rope, they say to her, you take this crimson cord. By the way, the rope and the crimson cord are made out of linen. And so they take a crimson cord. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Anything that's dyed in their world, anything, is expensive. But there happens to be a rope or a cord, there's two different words here, a cord dyed red. And they said, when the armies of Israel come, if that cord's hanging out this window, no one will bother this residence. Does that sound like anything you read in Exodus? Doesn't it sound like a Passover lamb? Doesn't it sound like blood on the mantle? Being spared again exactly in the same way. Astounding how this works. They're saved by a crimson cord that protects them. Wow. And then she said, according to your word, so be it. And so she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Wow. Now they go back, and what's the encouragement? They departed and they came to the hill country and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and relayed to him what had happened to him. And they said to him, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. You know what they never expected? They never expected the people in Jericho to be terrified of them. They're terrified. Just imagine how Joshua felt. Joshua's thinking, man, I've got so much trouble here. The Canaanites are one warlike tribe after another. Every one of them. Jericho is a fortified walled city. I've got a bunch of Bedouin wanderers. I don't know if we could fight our way out of a paper bag. And now I hear something. They're terrified of you. Notice that her faith ends up encouraging Joshua. Not only the two men, but I'm sure Joshua then told everybody about the spies and everybody what the report is. And guess what? 2.5 million people were encouraged. That's what your faith can do. Whenever your faith overcomes tremendous obstacles, share it with other believers. See, share it. Why? You encourage them. People who fight the good fight, they encourage other believers. I've been encouraged so many times to hear the battle of faith that some people have been able to go through in their lives and come out of it victorious. What an encouragement to do that. Rahab's faith encourages God's people. The last thing I want to say about her faith is this. God honored her faith. Remember what I read in Hebrews to start the sermon? By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. That's the first thing that happened to her. And that's pretty neat. I mean, if you think about it from one point of view, wow, she didn't die. And she was able to save, apparently, all her family who were willing to be in her home with her. That would be neat. Oh, and by the way, he put her in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, guess how many women there are? Two. Sarah, the mother of the Hebrew people, and Rahab, the prostitute. They're the only two. Astounding. That would do it. That's great. God's not done. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. Unfortunately for many of you, this is a section you skip. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Now you know why you skipped it, right? Don't skip this. This is amazing what's here. You see, Rahab wasn't only spared the destruction of the city. Rahab was grafted in to the Hebrew people. Rahab married a man who was a contemporary of Joshua. I just read his name. His name is Salmon. Rahab married Salmon. Salmon married the prostitute, Canaanite woman, Rahab. She married Salmon, but it's not done. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, the king. Now, you want to know a little bit more about Rahab? How God honored her faith? Her husband was Salmon. Her son was Boaz. Now, when you read the story of Boaz, you'll not find a more righteous man in Scripture. A tremendous man. That would be enough, but that's not enough. She had a grandson. His name was Obed. And she had a great-grandson. His name was Jesse. She had a great-great-grandson. His name was David. This Canaanite prostitute. Her great-great-grandson is David. Her name is on the family tree of the Son of God. Just read that. See how few people are there. See how few of them are women. Rahab's there. The prostitute. What a picture of grace. See, what a picture of the grace of God. Taking what is discarded on the trash heap of life, making beautiful music with it. Wow. Her faith allowed her to replace her fear with courage. She believed because of what she had heard, the truth. Her faith gave her concern for others. Her faith encouraged God's people. And then God honored her faith. You see, when you look at that orchestra, there she is playing first clarinet. Rahab. What a picture of grace. Taken off the trash heap of life. Now making beautiful music. And I would imagine in Scripture, Paul writes that we should always make melody in our heart to God. And I wonder for Rahab, if she's like so many of us, that the melody in our heart is what I would call the chorus of grace. It's simply the best words are these words. I was, but now. I was, but now. You see, I was a harlot. I was a prostitute. I was a Canaanite, but now I'm David's great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother. What an astounding thing. You see, maybe your past is checkered. Maybe you're one of those people, I'm too bad, I'm too sinful, it's been too long. You have that two stuff going. You're not bad. You're not so bad that the grace of God can't touch you. It's never too late with the grace of God. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. That's what Rahab teaches us. Or maybe you're the kind of person that your peers don't share your faith. You're the only believer in your family, the only one at work, the only one in the neighborhood, whatever it is. Everyone else doesn't believe. Makes life really hard for you. You can learn a lot from Rahab. She had an amazing impact, encouraging believers in her own family as well. You see, Rahab can be our model. Now, you won't be dropping a scarlet rope out your window in order to get right with God. But you will be trusting in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ, his son. You see, that's the solution. That's the content of our faith, the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, all of us who trusted, ultimately will play in God's orchestra. That's all of us. Our mess will become our music. That's what happened with Rahab. We will be in the recycled orchestra of planet Earth. We will join a heaven full of rescued Rahabs. That'll be me on the tuba. All because of the amazing grace of God. It's an amazing thing. What a wonderful story Rahab is. What an encouragement to all of us. Let's pray. Father, I think so often when we read biblical stories or study biblical characters, we say, well, that was great, but these are people of such extraordinary faith, walk with you in such a close way that I could never measure up to the way they were. Thank you for Rahab. Rahab, a Canaanite, discarded, a prostitute, who, with a mustard seed of faith, put her trust in you, was strategic in helping your people enter the promised land. You honored her faith by giving her such tremendous blessing, far beyond that she survived the invasion. Father, may Rahab encourage us when we feel that we're not worthy, if we feel that we've not done enough or we've done too much in the area of sin. May we be reminded of this woman, this extraordinary woman, who you found on the trash heap of life, and for all these thousands of years, you play beautiful music through her memory. Father, thank you for this great story of encouragement for us. In Christ's name, amen.